Okay, we did finish chapter 21, and as you remember from last week, we have two matters of introductory material that we need to cover before we actually start into chapter 22. So tonight we're going to try and run, I don't know, I actually didn't count on maybe 30 verses or so, and if we run past the allotted time that you've given for God tonight, I apologize. Sometimes we need a little longer to study the Word of God than organized religion allows for. And so hope it won't upset anyone's schedule tonight. I don't think it's all that much longer than normal. Might be about the same. But I'm going to talk tonight about the matter of eternity. Jesus said in one place to his disciples, if you recall, he said, I have told you earthly things and you've not believed. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And the truth of the matter is, there's very little in our Bibles about heaven. There's very little in our Bibles about eternity. And according to Jesus Christ, the reason is we couldn't believe it if it was there. It would be so great, so wonderful, so far beyond our comprehension that we couldn't even take it in. In fact, really, the only things we have in our Bible about eternity are the things that carry over from time. The things that we experience now as we enter into eternity. God tells us how they wrap up, how they turn out. As far as those things, though, that belong entirely to the realm of eternity, there's little or nothing about them in the Bible. And I'm sure there's purpose for that. Eternity is defined, I put this in your notes, that definition there of eternity is continuance without beginning or end. And also as duration without end. And the Bible in Isaiah 57:15 calls God the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. He inhabiteth eternity. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. God, he may move in for a time into a tabernacle or a temple or the body of a born-again believer, but God does not dwell in any place because a place suggests a time. But God, rightly understood, inhabits, that is, his dwelling place, is eternity. And though we can't understand it, you can see why when we offer up those desperate prayers to God, and then when we offer up those complaints to God because he hasn't worked fast enough or worked as quickly as we think he should, you can understand why a God who is not wearing a wristwatch and a God who's not checking his calendar every morning is not as concerned about getting things done right now as you and I might be. He inhabits eternity, no beginning, no end. In fact, the Bible calls him in Revelation 1:8, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If you went all the way back to the beginning, you'd have to go past it to get to God. If you went all the way to the end and then went past it, God would be there. If there was a beginning, it would be from God. If there's an end, it comes from God. He is eternal. Now, the Bible is an everlasting book. As such, it takes us beyond the realm of time and into the everlasting ages. It gives us enough of a glimpse into the future to satisfy our curiosity. And so we're just going to review for a few minutes all things in the present heaven and earth. They're going to pass away. Revelation 21 verse 1 tells us of the elements which make up this present world. Hebrews 11:3, they're melted with a fervent heat. 2 Peter 3 verses 11 and 12. Afterward, God will make a new heavens and a new earth, 2 Peter 2:13. Everything in this creation, Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 19, will be new. Okay, Revelation 21, 5. Now, God is a trinity. Everything in God's universe is a trinity. And this will be the third time that God has made the heavens and the earth. It will be the final, the complete outworking of God's creative purposes. This answers all questions as to the future as far as we need to know them. God will make all things new. Now, in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, reading Genesis chapter 1, God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. So suffice it to say, when God is finished with the recreation, it will be good. It will be very good. I think you can count on that. Then the Bible said in Revelation 21, verse 4, we learned that God shall wipe away all tears from the eyes. And the Bible said in Isaiah 65, verse 17, that the former creation shall not come to mind. And this answers all questions as to how a person could possibly be happy in heaven knowing that friends and loved ones are in the lake of fire. You will not know any friends in the lake of fire. You will not know any loved ones in the lake of fire. For all that pertained of time is gone and forgotten forever. And only those things which pertain to eternity are remembered. All of your brothers, they'll be with you. All of your sisters will be with you. Your entire family will be with you there in heaven. It just won't be of physical and earthly birth. It will be a family of spiritual and heavenly birth. And so God will, he'll take care of that business. Now God can resurrect a body, can he not? And he can make it new. Thousands of years after death, the God who made that body can resurrect it and put it back together. Okay, can't he do that? Now, if you don't believe that, you don't believe the great hope of the New Testament Christian. Okay? It's simply a matter of a wise master regathering and rearranging the elements used in the original construction of that body. Well, the same God, he made the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. He framed them by the word of his power, Hebrews 1:3. He holds them together by the majesty of his person, Colossians 1:17. I certainly believe if he wants to, he can tear it down and he can rebuild it. If he can do that with every body that he's ever taken out of the earth, well, he can do that with the earth out of which he's taken the bodies. I don't doubt that. Let me give you two little examples. I think you'll find it interesting. There's a metal, M-E-T-A-L, in creation that is a nickel titanium alloy, and it's known as 55 nitinol. It can be fashioned at a high temperature into a complex shape. It can then be cooled and crushed beyond recognition. But when that alloy is reheated, it will actually return to its original shape. They call it the alloy with a memory. That's a weird thing, isn't it? 55 nitinol, I don't know how you say it, but that thing it's formed and fashioned, crushed and destroyed, and then God reheats it, and the thing reforms just like it was before it was destroyed. If God can do that with one of his elements, he can certainly do it with all of his elements if he chooses to do so. I'll give you another example. The red sponge. It can be passed through a device that can chop it into 1,000 pieces. When all these pieces are quickly returned to a small body of water, that sponge will reassemble itself into its original configuration and condition. That's weird, isn't it? Now, that's something that God made. Why? Because the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. God's trying to show you something in his in his creation. Let me give you a third example. Some of you started out clean, pure, innocent, safe under the grace of God. And then sin entered your life and took you so far into its depths, you never dreamed you'd get out. Then one day, God stepped on the scene and restored you to clean, pure, under grace, and safe forever. So, hey, God's been doing this since the dawn of time. There's no reason why he can't do it with the whole creation. I certainly do believe that he will. All right, so here's what we want to start tonight. First of all, I want to show you that there will be men and women living in bodies of flesh in eternity. Secondly, I want to show you where the Jew will be in eternity, where the Gentile will be in eternity, where the church will be in eternity. Okay, so look at, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 1 for our starting place. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Notice, when all the times, plural, have run their course in God's final dispensation of his grace to man, there will be people dwelling in heaven and there will be people dwelling on earth. A new heaven granted, a new earth granted, but there will be people dwelling in both places, the new heaven and the new earth. All right, get Jeremiah 33. And Ezekiel 37. Jeremiah chapter 33. And then we'll go to Ezekiel 37. And Jeremiah 33, we'll start in verse number 12. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. That telleth them, a teller, that's someone who tells, who counts. You have a bank teller, right? They're counting. Verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. That means there will never be a time when there will be a vacant throne there. Verse 18, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. Okay, there's always going to be someone to do that forever and ever. So, but notice the wording. From the time that the branch of righteousness is established, you say, well, that's Jesus Christ at the second coming. That's the millennium. I understand that. But the Lord's promise is from the day that that starts, his promise is there will always be a man from that time forward on the throne of David. And there will always be a man in the priestly office from that time forward. And there will always be a man to offer sacrifices from that time forward. One thing you cannot find in the Bible, you cannot find the end of the human race as we know it. I mean, listen, if that was true, then God would have to admit that his plan and his program with Adam and Eve was a failure. And he'd have to say that he just had to abandon it. But it was not a failure, and it will be fulfilled. Let's go on, verse 19. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, okay, can you do that? Not a chance. Okay, then, watch what follows that. Then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Okay, so since you and I cannot stop the sun from coming up in the morning, since you and I cannot stop night from following day, then it is an absolute certainty that the race of men on this earth will continue forever because God said they would. God gave them some promises. All right, now let's go to Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse number 25. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. Notice, they, their children, their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them, okay, look, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. Now, is God going to place them forevermore? Yes, he is. Is God going to have his sanctuary among them forevermore? Yes, he is. Then how can we deny the middle of those three promises? He said he will multiply them forevermore. Imagine that. Do you see that? Listen, you can send all the hardware up there in space that you want to. You can spend all the money you want to sending telescopes and Captain Kirk and Star Wars and everybody else up there to find out, you know, if there's anybody out there. Well, the thing is, not yet there isn't. There's nobody out there yet, okay, but you are talking about a promise that forevermore, I mean, you know, they say the universe keeps growing, the universe keeps expanding, yes, and there's a day coming, there's coming a day, because there's no war, no sickness, no pain, no death, no sorrow, in the future, and then this promise here, the multiplication of the human race. It's a good thing God built it as big as he did. See, people are trying to go out there to find out the past. If you'd go in the Bible, you'd find out the future, which is far more exciting, and you can do something about that and look forward to it. Well, he goes on to say in verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, here's a question people ask. Maybe you're scratching your head and thinking about this. If God if God is going to melt the heavens with a fervent heat and God is going to melt the earth with a fervent heat, how can any member of the human race get from one side of that thing to the other? Well, fortunately, God gave us a little story in Daniel chapter number 3 about three young men who were thrown in a burning, fiery furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. And when King Nebuchadnezzar looked down in that furnace, he saw 3 fellows walking alive who didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. And the form of the 4th one was in that fire was like the Son of God. Jesus Christ walked those men through that fire. You say, was it real fire? Had to be. It burnt those fellows that threw them in there, killed them. You say, was it literal fire? It fried those fellows that tossed them in the pit. Absolutely it was real. Absolutely it was literal. But God Almighty, the one who made this body and made that fire, he could make this body to pass through that fire if he saw fit to do so. And so don't you worry about that. Listen, if God said there's men here, then there's fire here, and then there's men on the other side of that fire, it's not up to us to get through that fire. It's up to God to keep his word. God will get men through that fire. Someone asked a preacher, if God told you to jump through a brick wall, would you do it? The preacher said, yes, I would. And the fellow said, how would you do it? And he said, I'd run and I'd jump and God would have to get me through the brick wall. Right? I mean, God told you, if you would believe on Jesus Christ, he'd get you to heaven. It's your responsibility to believe on Jesus Christ. It's God's responsibility to get you to heaven. If God said there are men on earth before, and then a fire, and then men on the other side of that, it's up to God to get men through that fire. And he's done it before. He can do it again. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's identify these 3 groups one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Before we take a look at each one and where they end up, let's identify them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Again, God is a Trinity. Everything that God has a hand in has 3 parts to it. And here are the 3 separate and distinct parts of the human race. Not black, white, and yellow. Not rich, poor, and middle class. No, it's the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. And let me say this. Every heresy, every false doctrine in every church has its root in a failure to keep separate and distinct these 3 groups. The tongues heresy, for example, it fails to separate the church from the Jew. The Calvinistic heresy fails to separate the church from the Jew. The one world heresy fails to separate the Gentile from the church. Whatever heresy you pick, this is the root of the problem, not keeping these things separate and distinct. Now, the Jew is not the Gentile. The Gentile is not the Jew. The Gentile is not the church. The church is not the Gentile. The Jew is not the church. The church is not the Jew. And, every Adventist heresy, every don't eat this heresy, every worship on this day heresy, all that is a failure to separate the Jew from the church. I'm telling you, every heresy comes from right there. Now, the Jew, that is the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Gentile, those are the flesh and blood descendants of Adam, who are not from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The church are those who, whether Jew or Gentile, they have been born again by trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Sad to say, many of them try to keep on being Jews or keep on preserving some Gentile heritage. You're out of that now. Work for God. Live for the Lord. Stop trying to be a saved Jew or a saved white Southerner or a saved American or a saved Filipino. You understand what I'm saying? You were a Jew. You were a Gentile. Now you're part of the church of God. Enjoy it. Concentrate on that. All right, now, where will the Jew end up in eternity? Deuteronomy chapter 33 and Isaiah chapter 60. Deuteronomy 33, Isaiah chapter number 60. We're way out in eternity now, okay? Deuteronomy 33 and Isaiah chapter 60. All right, first of all, Deuteronomy 33, verse number 27. The eternal God, is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. That's where we get the words for the hymn we sing, Everlasting Arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. Now, who made Israel a promise of dwelling? Who made Israel a promise of dwelling safely? Not just God, not the millennial God, not the seven dispensation God. What God is spoken of here? It's the eternal God. Now, what kind of promises do you suppose would come from the heart and mind of an eternal God? Well, if I had to guess, I'd say eternal promises. So here's a promise of dwelling, a promise of dwelling safely, and it comes from the eternal God. All right, Isaiah 60 and verse number 15. Isaiah 60, verse 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Okay, so now how do you get to heaven? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and being born again. Isn't that right? The church is not in view, especially in Isaiah chapter 60. Being born again by trusting Jesus Christ for an individual salvation is not in view right here. Okay, this here is a promise given by God to the nation of Israel as a nation, as a national entity. Okay, and his promise is that he will make them an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. The Bible also says in verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous. Okay, look, they shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. That land grant that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, will that land eventually belong to the nation of Israel? You say, yes, it will in the millennium for 1,000 years Yeah, but well, wait a minute. The promise that God made to Abraham, that was not a promise that was bordered by time. He promised them that land forever. Now, either they get that land forever, or God broke his promise. In Isaiah 60, Isaiah steps in there to remind them one more time, that land is yours. That land is not yours for a decade. That land is not yours for a millennium. That land will be yours a billion years from now, a zillion years from now, when nobody even remembers what a year used to be. That land will be yours forever and forever and forever. Isn't it sad that men go to war and fight and spend millions of dollars on conferences trying to figure out how they're going to divide up a piece of land when God already told you who it belongs to and how long they're going to keep it? You ought to just believe the Bible. You'll save a lot of people's lives, save a lot of money. Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Men won't hear the Bible. They got their own program. They got their own agenda. And they're going to do their own thing. But I'm telling you, it's going to turn out just the way God said it would. Isaiah 66, verse number 12. For thus saith the Lord. Okay, now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to that nation of Israel. It says Jerusalem in verse number 10. He says in 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Okay, he's going to comfort them. The Lord is. Look in chapter 65 of Isaiah. Verse number 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever, forever, in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And so on and so forth. Is God going to create a new heavens? Yes, he is. Is he going to create a new earth? Yes, he is. Will Jerusalem be there? Yes, it will be. Will people rejoice in Jerusalem? Yes, they will. For how long? God said in these verses, forever, forever. I tell you, these people who don't like the Jews and they're trying to get rid of the Jews because, you know, the Jews, they're the problem, and the Jews, if we could just get rid of the Jews and the banking system and the Jews and the media and the Jews here, the Jews there, you better get that thing worked out, because if you live forever, you're not going to be rid of that Jew. He's going to be right where God put him, doing right what God promised him he would be doing. Amen. All right, let's see. God told them that they would be the head of the kingdom. Genesis 17:4, Psalm 24, Isaiah 60, where we just read. Look in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. There's a confusing passage in the second chapter of Acts where Peter says that David is not yet ascended into heaven, though we know the captivity had been led captive and at that time already. And it's kind of strange that the Holy Spirit, in speaking through Peter, put a little safeguard in there to make sure that we never got the idea that David's throne was connected with heaven. Because it's not. David's throne is at Jerusalem. God promised him that that throne would be an everlasting throne. That throne, okay? So there must be a Jerusalem. There must be a throne there, and David's got to sit on it forever, or the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Okay, look in Ezekiel 37, verse number 24. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. Okay, that's Ezekiel 38. David's been dead for centuries. Okay, and David, he died back there in 2 Samuel 23, 24, somewhere around there. Here we are, Ezekiel 37, God telling you David shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. So here's what you got. In the new earth, okay, the earth is rebuilt, right? Jerusalem is rebuilt. The land of Palestine that God promised Abraham is rebuilt. The Jews dwell in that land safely. They multiply. And on David's throne at Jerusalem sits David. For how long? Forever. He says, David, your king. David will be king over them. But then when the Lord describes what he's going to do, he calls him the prince. Why do you think that is? Well, because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and David is ruling under him over the nation of Israel. That's why. Okay, now, all right, get two more places in looking at this Jew. Get Isaiah 60 again and Genesis 22. Isaiah 60, and then Genesis 22. As I said earlier, just remind you, wars are gone, death is gone, disease is gone, sickness is gone, and yet people are still having children. The Bible says in Isaiah 60, verse 21, thy people also shall be all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, a branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Look at here, verse 22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Okay, in order to tell a really, really good lie, you have got to be that close to the truth. Those lies that bear no resemblance to the truth, they're not going to work. People will know it's a lie. But those lies that are real close to the truth, people might actually listen and they'll believe it. You know why? You know what those bicycle boys won't tell you when they come knock on your door with their white shirts on and their little elder badges? They won't tell you that they believe that if that fella can marry 20 women before he dies, then he gets to take all those 20 women to planet Pluto and make babies up there and be his own god over his own planet. But that's what that bunch really believes. Now, do you know what the Lord said in the Bible? He said that Jew in eternity with no death, no war, no disease, and multiplication as it is now, but nothing to counter that, you know, nothing to balance that out, nothing to shorten a person's life or anything. One man is going to produce 1,000 offspring. who won't die young. They're going to live a long time. Those offspring are going to grow until they become a nation. And yet all those people have been, all they've been given down here is a land grant in the Middle Eastern portion of our world. Okay, they're not going to fit if that's the case. Okay, they're going to outgrow the earth. Genesis 22, watch what God says to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Isn't that curious? All right, look at Genesis 26, verse 4. Genesis 26, verse number 4. This is the same promise, but it's repeated to Isaac here. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You know what the Lord said in Isaiah 45, verse 8 in his Bible? He said he did not create the heavens in vain, but that he made them, he created them to be inhabited. Now, do you know why you're not going to find anybody up there in your spacecraft? Because God, in his mercy, has confined sin and its results to this one place. You say, how do you know that? Well, does the Bible say Jesus Christ died once for all? Where did he die? On earth. The center of the earth, Jerusalem. He did not die once on every planet. He did not die once in every galaxy. He did not die once in every solar system. He died one time on earth for the sins of Adam's race. Meaning what? Meaning sin is confined to this planet. Will the heavens be populated? The Bible says they will. Are they populated now? No, God, he's not going to let this thing spread out of the banks. He's going to deal with it right here. He's going to take care of it fully and completely, finally and forever. Then when he gets that devil locked up, and gets that beast locked up, and the false prophet locked up, and all those false angels, fallen angels locked up, all those sinners locked up, then he's going to continue with his program. You have to remember before you go searching around for bug-eyed green men wearing football helmets, you got to remember your Bible says that Adam was the first man. There's not anybody else out there anywhere. Adam was the first one. Now when we get Adam's race fixed, then we can resume the program that got derailed in the Garden of Eden. There is no other program. There's no other program going on. God's dealing with this one. God's dealing with this one. Okay, so that's the Jew. Did you ever wonder why the astrologers, ancient astronomers, and stargazers speak of the 12 houses of the stars? Well, a house is where somebody lives. You know how many tribes of Israel there are? There's 12. Do you know how many Gentile nations there are? There's 12. Do you know how many houses there are in the heavens? There's 12. Strange coincidence, isn't it? Okay, the Gentile. The Gentile. Let's get Deuteronomy 32 and Acts 17. Deuteronomy 32 and Acts chapter 17. You say, how do you know that Gentiles will still be on the earth and that the Gentiles will also increase their population until such a time as they need to fill the outreaches of the solar system? Well, because the promises that we read concerning that Jew, half of them mentioned in the context that that Jew would be ruling over and governing the other nations. Well, you can't govern somebody, you can't rule over somebody if that somebody's not there. So if that Jew is here ruling over other nations, there's got to be, you know, other nations here for them to rule. If wherever that Jew goes, he's ruling over other nations, there's got to be other nations out there for the Jew to rule over. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 7. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Okay? And if any young person has a father that can show them something about God, man, they ought to thank God for that father. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Say, well, my dad, he's not going to show me nothing. He was a wipeout. Well, thank God your mama brought you to Jesus. Or thank God when you got grown up and you got saved, God brought you to a place where there's some elders that can teach you what your daddy didn't teach you. God's been good to us. Verse number 8, when the Most High united the nations. No, doesn't say that, does it? Sorry, I mean, I know somebody probably tried to tell you that God wanted all the nations to get together in one united front, but that's man's doing, that's not God. It says, when the Most High divided to the nations, look, their inheritance. Now, wait a minute. Back, God divided the nations, but he divided them with a view to the future. Their inheritance. Meaning what? Meaning when you get into eternity, the nations are not united. There are still separate and distinct nations. That is God's purpose. Now look, their inheritance, when he separated, God did this, the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people. Okay, look how many Gentile nations there are. According to the number of the children of Israel, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So, what do you have? You have the Jewish priesthood in the midst of the land, the Jew round about him in 12 camps, but round about that Jew, God intended 12 camps or 12 nations of Gentiles. So, it's sad that the boys and girls go off to school and learn about the three races of man, you know, the white man or the Caucasian, the yellow man or the Oriental man, and the Negro, colored, African-American, black, now they want to be called people of color. I'm afraid to call them anything. I might offend them, I don't know. But those are not the three races. According to God, there's 12 nations and 12 nationalities. It's really bizarre. Every time you got to fill out paperwork in America, drives you nuts. We are for equality in America, right? Raw, civil rights, right? We're not going to discriminate. And yet every paper that you got to fill out for anything that has to do with the government, they want to know what your race is. Well, wait a minute. The only reason you would ever ask that question was if you were intending on discriminating against somebody. So the next time I have to make that choice and they have a block labeled other, that's the one I'm going to choose. And then I'll write down Christian underneath it because that's my nationality. That's my race. That's my heritage. But until they make their forms with 12 nationalities and it's the 12 out of the Bible, they won't have that thing right. So God is going to divide that up. 12 Gentile nations. Look in Revelation 21 and then Zechariah 14. Revelation 21 and then Zechariah 14. Do you know why Christians are the only people who can be certain that our political system and our education system and our prison system and all the rest of that stuff, you know why we're so certain that none of that stuff is going to work? Because when we read the Bible, we know the direction that God wants things to go and where God is going to have men end up. And anything that we see that's not going that direction, we can state without reservation, it's not going to work. It won't work. See, when you can look at things from the vantage point of how it ends, how you know it's going to end, man, that gives you great liberty to speak on how it's working out. And so people say, well, you think you're right and everybody else is wrong. No, listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If the only way to get to heaven is Jesus Christ, we can stand and look back, and if somebody says Buddha is the way, or the Pope is the way, or the church is the way, we don't have to be an egomaniac to say that they're wrong. We know those roads don't lead where those people want to go. So we don't have any trouble looking at what's going on in the world and saying it's not right because we know where God wants this thing to end up. And if it's not going that way, obviously it's not right. Revelation 21, Gentile nations, verse 24. Revelation 21, verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved, notice there's nations of saved people here, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Where are they coming? New Jerusalem. Nations of people who are saved, who have kings over them, but they don't live and dwell in the New Jerusalem. They live and dwell outside the New Jerusalem as national entities made up of individuals. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse number 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So on and so forth. So, nations on the earth, long after Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, in fact, even out into eternity. All right, what about the church? Where do we spend forever? People say, well, bless God, I'm going to heaven. Well, which heaven? What part of heaven? What are you going to do there? See, the Bible's more specific than that. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased redemption for fallen mankind at the cross, so that, John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So there we are. If you're saved this evening, there you are in eternity. You have eternal life. That's the kind of life you got. All right, Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. But listen to this one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Are you in him? Okay, if you said yes, on the basis of that truth, you have eternal life. Praise be to his name. Well, what will we do? Galatians chapter 4. Now, we've read Revelation 21, the description of the city, but let's get a little more detail. Our dwelling place will be the New Jerusalem. Okay, our dwelling place will be the New Jerusalem. How many of you, I know you won't be able to answer me, but just think about this. How many of you have ever heard the expression, Holy Mother Church? You ever heard that? Have you ever heard a Protestant or a fundamentalist sing, God is our Father and the Church is our Mother? It's amazing the things you hear. Now, the Church is nobody's mother. The Church, that's the ones who got birthed, who got the new birth. There's no Holy Mother Church. I wasn't born again by a church. I was born again by Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to find a mother, you have to go to Galatians 4. And this is a strange verse of scripture here. Galatians 4, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which one? Which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Listen, this is a strange thing. The mother, okay, the mother, inside the mother, the program, the operation takes place, it's unseen, it's invisible, that eventually results in a birth. Okay, you don't see anything until the birth, right? Now, you know what the Lord said? Your salvation. All of a sudden, one day, I mean, you didn't wake up saved, but in the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the Lamb, in that place, God formulated a plan and a program, and God began to work in this man coming to witness, in that woman being a testimony, in that situation, in that circumstance. Listen, things may have happened on earth, things may have happened in your life to bring you to a day when you were born again, but I'm telling you, that operation was formed and fashioned in the dwelling place of God long before your birth was ever made evident down here on earth. So you've got God the Father in heaven, God the Son in heaven, and the New Jerusalem up there, which the Bible says is the mother of us all, that is going to be our dwelling place. The very place where God, in his wisdom, planned the way of salvation is the place where those who were saved will enjoy the benefits of being born again. Okay, then what are we going to be doing? Well, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, it'll be kind of a beauty pageant type thing, I guess, a kind of a testimonial dinner. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, well, let's start at verse 10. We've read it, but we'll get it for the context. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, okay, so just to remind you, we're out there in eternity. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, what is our inheritance? 1 John 5:20, eternal life. Eternal life. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Were you predestinated to be saved? No. This verse here, you had to be saved before you could be predestinated. Once you're saved, you're predestinated. Okay, to what? Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. When does Christ get praise and glory? After you trust Christ. When are you predestinated? After you trust Christ. When do you get an inheritance? After you trust Christ. If you were saved before the foundation of the world, as some believe, well, shame on God for sending his son to die on the cross. You were not saved until he shed his blood to pay for your sins. Even then, if you don't trust him, you'll still go to hell. But if you're saved, now watch this, did we read about the nations coming into Jerusalem to worship? Did we read about the kings of the earth coming in to worship? Did we read about the Jews coming in to offer praise, offer sacrifice before the Lord? We sure did. Now, look at what the Bible says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Here's how it works. Here's a delegation of people coming from the planet Zortog. And they've made their trip. They've come in, and they come in to worship before the Lord. And they're praising him, and they're worshiping him. But, you know, the singing, it's not real great that day. And people, they've got other things on their mind. So things are not as exciting as it should be. So God the Father says, folks, just a minute. And God the Father calls a man up there who was a missionary when he was on the earth. And Jesus Christ puts his arm around that man and he says, let me tell you something. Now, former things can't come into your remembrance, so I won't tell you where this fellow was, but I can tell you where he would be. He would be burning in a lake of fire. But one day I went to the cross and I died there to pay for his sins. And right here is a soul who is saved by my marvelous grace. You know what that Bible says? That we should be to the praise of his glory. And up goes the song of praise. Up goes the shouting. Up goes the hurrahs. Up go the cheers. Not for that man who was saved and who went to the mission field, but for the Lord Jesus Christ who pulled that man out of the fires of hell. Now I'm telling you, for all of eternity, God is going to use you if you're saved. God is going to use me to bring honor and glory and praise and worship to his son. There was an 85-year-old preacher got down on his knees one night before a church service started, and he prayed an interesting prayer. Maybe you never heard one like this. He said, Father, I'm going to do my best to preach Jesus Christ tonight. And Father, if you would be pleased to come and save a soul tonight, that soul could praise your son for eternity. Father, wouldn't you like that? Did you notice? It wasn't about that preacher being a soul winner. It wasn't about that church growing. That prayer, it wasn't about a man saying, you know, we had a great revival meeting. You know what that man wanted? That man wanted someone else who could bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ in eternity. Well, what are you living for? What am I living for? What are we working for? What are we laboring for? Is it so we can build a work or make a name or see something else happen that we can talk about? Or are we laboring so that in eternity, Jesus Christ can receive a little more praise, a little more honor, a little more glory to his name? Won't that be great? All right, let's read a couple of praise passages then on that note. Revelation chapter 7. We'll finish up here. Revelation 7. Verse number 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Look in chapter 5, verse number 9. Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. You say, does that mean the one they worshipped lives forever and ever? It sure does. But it also means they worshipped him forever and ever. You say, what are we going to do in heaven? I think we're going to worship the Lamb. What are we going to do in heaven? I think we're going to praise the Lamb. What are we going to do in heaven? I think we'll thank the Lamb. I think we'll glorify the Lamb. I think we'll honor the Lamb. I don't know about you. I'm glad we've got eternal life. I think it'll probably take that long to do the job the way it ought to be done. Amen and amen. All right, so in eternity, God has the Gentile where he intended him to be, the Jew where he intended them to be, the church where he intended them to be. The only people that are not where God intended them to be are those that would not believe, and they ended up in the lake of fire. Everybody else is right where God wanted them. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, well, we're so grateful, Lord, that you gave us a little glimpse of eternity. We know you can't show us everything. We couldn't take it, but we thank you, Lord, for getting us excited tonight. And we do look forward to that time, Lord, where we can bow before you and praise your name and glorify you and just be in your presence. And Father, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit even now and help us to get a blessing from that. And as we know that you're here in our presence, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.